this morning I managed to pour water on my sermon notes, so they've been thoroughly baptized this morning, so that's probably a good thing. It seems like the Spirit of God coming to baptize what you're going to say. Although the fact that the Lord's Prayer is really the most prayed, probably the most prayed prayer in the world, it doesn't in fact guarantee that in any way it's the clearest of all prayers, or even the most meaningful of all prayers. How many children, I wonder, having been taught this prayer in school, and maybe you can identify with this, have become rather confused. They don't understand the word, and they go home to their parents, and they like to be able to show how clever they are, and so they say to mummy, look, can I tell you what I learned in school? Can I say the Lord's Prayer? And they say something along these lines. They say, Our Father in Devon, Harold be your name, or something like that. Or maybe if you use the older version where it's kind of hallowed, it might be like this, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name. Such incredible deviations from what it really is. Of course, this problem hasn't been sort of limited to the Lord's Prayer. In the 1860s, Abraham Lincoln, at the famous Gettysburg Address, there's one point where he says, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. And a boy said to his mother, so tell me, why is it they can't hollow out the ground in this cemetery? That's what they were dedicating, a cemetery. And the reality is that the Lord's Prayer can, yes, become very, very hollow as we pray. Maybe as you pray, and you maybe use this prayer in your times of prayer to the Lord, maybe it is really just a very hollow piece of language that you are offering up to God. When you actually trace this English word back, I think it goes back to the German, Heilig. And it simply means holy. It means you're saying, holy be your name, O God. Let's put it in another way, you might say, honoured or treated with respect should be your name. Let us accord reverence to you, to your name. Now the reality is that you can make something holy. To make it holy, you can sort of sanctify something. Maybe you can, I don't know, pour holy water on something, and maybe that, in some people's minds, makes it holy. Or you can treat something as holy. And that's what we're doing here, because, of course, we can't make God's name holy. You can't make God's name holy by simply saying, holy be your name, hallowed be your name. Because, of course, it is already fully and utterly and perfectly holy. Listen to what the seraphim, those seraphs, say in Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Or take the New Testament in Revelation, where we get those four living creatures around the throne. This is what they say. Day and night, they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That is a refrain in heaven. We should be joining this morning, as we sing, as we worship, we should be joining these living creatures that are continuously crying out and stating the reality of God, that He is holy. Now what does that mean when we say holy? Well, it means that God is utterly different. He is totally separate from anything else. He has no rivals in any sense, nothing that even approaches Him. He is totally separated. We are all on one side. Everything in the universe, in the created order, is on one side. But God is totally different. He is high and lifted up. He is in every sense perfect. He is completely an example of total perfection. So this morning I want to keep it very, very simple. We're going to be looking at this, this phrase, hallowed be your name, and try to understand what it means. And I want to do so in three simple ways. They're sort of, if you like, 3 points, three phases, three things that kind of run on one to the other. And the first is this, that we must recollect the name of God. We must recall it. We must make it fresh in our minds. We've been talking earlier on this today about A.W. Tozer, and I want to read you a quote that he comes in one of his books. He simply says this, no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. No religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. The conception it has of its God reflects and shows its level of greatness. If you have a relatively small conception of God, then you don't have a very great religion. And we need to learn from that and to try to understand, to unravel what exactly is our conception, our idea of God. And you know, that's no secret. God has not made it a secret. He has made it his business to reveal himself. It is called that self-disclosure of God. God is in the business of communicating. It's really us that doesn't tend to communicate with God. He is not like that. He tells us all about himself. There was an occasion where Moses said to God, and he spoke to God face to face. He said to him, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." And this was the way in which God did so. He promised that he would pass by in front of him, that he'd put him in a cleft of a rock, and he would pass by in front of him, and he would proclaim his name. He would proclaim his name. You see the connection? We're talking this morning about hallowed be your name. And God is going to pass by Moses, displaying his glory, and proclaiming, describing his name. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says this, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin." He's giving to Moses, if you like, a profile, a sort of a cameo of himself. He's saying, this is what I'm like. This is my name. Whenever you talk about my name, you're talking about me. You know, we say to our children, don't we? You know, don't drag our name through the mud. Because it's us. It's our reputation. It's everything that we stand for. It's everything that attaches to us as Clemens. So when you go into school, when you're walking down the high street and, I don't know, you're swinging around your rope bag around your head, you know, you are saying something about the Clemens, about us. Our reputation is on the line all the while. And God's nature, his person, is described. It's enclosed, encapsulated in his name. Jesus also revealed God's name. In John chapter 17, that is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, we read in verse 6, "I have revealed you," talking about his Father, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the word." That's how the NIV translates it. If you actually look back into the Greek version, it translates like this: "I have revealed your name." Your name. That's a literal translation. "I have revealed your name, all of your character, I have passed on to the disciples." And so when we want to hallow God's name, we can't do it unless we actually know precisely who it is, what it is that we are hallowing. How can we honour nothing? You've got to fill in the blanks, as it were. You can't hallow a vacuum. And this is why we need to start by recollecting the names of God, that which he has already revealed to us. It wasn't just Moses that he's revealed himself to. He's revealed himself to Moses, to all the people of Israel, and most supremely, he's revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know about Jesus, about God the Father, then simply look at Jesus and you will see him. Now, there are two names, top of the list in the Old Testament, that are given to God. The first is Elohim, the Hebrew, Elohim, and that is the creator, the supreme ruler, Elohim. And then there's another one, which comes literally thousands of times in the Old Testament. It's spelled out L-O-R-D in capitals in your Bibles. And it's that word that sometimes we call Jehovah, sometimes we call it Yahweh. We don't really know how to pronounce, but those are the two usual ones that people use. And in Scripture we get various names that describe God. For example, let me give you kind of a little survey of them. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, God Most High. El Olam, God Everlasting. When God wanted to reveal himself and give his name to Moses, so that Moses would know what to say to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh, he said, "Tell them that I am has sent you." He's the self-existent God, the one that's always been, the one that will always will be, never had a beginning, never had an end. And then we get various examples of Jehovah. Remember the time that Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son there on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. At the end of it, having been provided a ram with his horns caught in the thicket, remember what Abraham said? This place will be called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. The Lord will provide. Remember, you may remember the time when Joshua was fighting in the valley. And up on the hillside, on the hilltop, was Moses, Aaron and Hur. And Moses was praying. He had his hands raised, supported by these two helpers. And as he had his hands raised, and no doubt praising God too, then down in the valley, Joshua was prevailing against God's great enemy, Amalek. And after the victory, Moses builds an altar, and he gives the altar a name. This is what he calls it, Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. In another place we read about the banner, his banner over me is love. Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. Remember Gideon? That's a very small man, didn't think much of himself, and God invested him with great power. Well, he came to him one day, while he was down in the winepress, threshing wheat. And he became very scared, because he'd seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and he was very scared for his life. And the Lord spared him. And he calls that place, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. That's that great Hebrew word that the Jews still use as they meet each other. They say, Shalom, peace, wholeness be to you. And then Jeremiah the prophet, one of the great messianic passages in Jeremiah, we read another name that we learn about God, and that is Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. We have none of our own. Do you have any? Do you have any righteousness of your own? Do you ever find it in your life? You don't have any. But you have Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Well, we could go on. There's as many of them in Scripture. And it's good to mine these out because they give us the real basis where we can start to properly hallow and honour God's name. As we understand how God has revealed himself and shown himself, then we, like Moses, can truly abase ourselves before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, there is an interesting tension in those two little starting points in this Lord's Prayer. When we say Our Father in Heaven, that's the preface. And it's very intimate, isn't it? We were looking at it yesterday, last Sunday. And we were speaking about Our Father, it's that intimate expression, Abba. And yet, it goes on to the first of the six petitions. This first one, hallowed be your name. May your name be honoured. That's the first petition. But you know, it moves from an intimacy, Father, to a formality that we are praying that God's name would be lifted up. We are reverencing, we are bowing in the Lord's presence. It's an important shift that we should not overlook. So first of all, as we recollect, as we sort of unravel the name of God, the character of God, then we begin to worship, the foundation for our worship of God. But not only that, we need to move on, don't we? We need to not merely worship, we need to also respect. We recollect, we respect God's name. We need to reverence it. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 14. The chapter following that, Moses teaches a song, sings a song to the Israelites. And in part of that song, he sings this. He says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who amongst the gods is like you? It's a lovely line, isn't it? You can just almost see them singing and dancing to this. He says, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? There's no surprise, really. I mean, they've seen the Red Sea parted in front of them. They've seen their enemy, the Egyptians, completely wiped out as the sea fell back upon them. Took them away, the whole of them, every one of them. And so in Moses' song, we see that there needs to be that real reverence, that awe, as we call it. You know, as we come to the Lord's Prayer, I wonder whether that ever strikes us, that we actually should be coming with some awe to the God that we are addressing. God works wonders. And the response of awe is very fitting to our wonder-working God. You know, the thing we find in Scripture, this is why we read one of our readings, the reading this morning, the thing we find in Scripture is that very often there is a critical failure in awe and wonder with different people. Take, for example, Moses and Aaron. You know why Moses and Aaron didn't get into the Promised Land? Well, it's because they didn't have proper awe before God. God told them, the second time you needed to bring water out of a rock, to speak to the rock. And instead, they struck the rock. In anger, Moses struck the rock. And these were the words that God brings back to Moses as he's just about to die there on Mount Nebo, looking across into the land. In Deuteronomy 32, we read this. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the water of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. And because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Moses was in such a privileged position in front of all the people of Israel, and he displayed a complete lack of respect for God's word in front of them. You might think that sounds a little bit harsh, the fact that he forgot to speak to the rock and instead he hit it twice. But that's not the whole story. If you read the scriptures, this is what you find. In Numbers 20 and verse 10, we read this. These were the words of Moses. He said, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" You see, Moses hadn't merely forgotten the words of God. He started to take the place of God. He started to say, you know, Moses and Aaron, you know, we're going to hit this rock. We're going to bring water out of this rock for you rebels. And of course, God took great offense at such a thing. Well, take the story of Nadab and Abihu. Other people that should, yes, have known better. These were the sons of the very first high priest Aaron. And they managed to take their censer, and in some way or another, they offered strange fire. That's what it's called in Scripture, strange fire. And it's very curious to read the words of comfort that Moses gives to his grieving brother Aaron. Very curious. Leviticus 10 and verse 3. Moses then spoke to Aaron. This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored." Comforting words there. But he hit the nail on the head. That was the reality that they understood as they came to God. And of course, earlier on, we had the story of Uzzah, that man. And you would really think that God really was a bit hard on Uzzah. After all, surely Uzzah was just trying to do God a favour, wasn't he? You know, he reached, they saw the cart was stumbling, saw the ark, they were going to tumble off on the floor, and he's going to put his hand out. You would think that Uzzah, that God would say, "Oh, that's kind of you, Uzzah. Thanks for helping out and protecting my ark of the covenant, and thanks for that." But no, he strikes him dead on the spot. We need to understand that respect for God's things, keeping a certain separation between ourselves and the Almighty God, is necessary. We need to come to God. We need to approach God in the right way. Yes, there's an intimacy. We truly can say, "Abba, Father, Daddy, dear Father," we can say that. But at the same time, we need to hold in tension, in balance, a certain respect. You can't come any old way to God. Because, of course, we need to have a certain holiness and a holy approach to God. So, first of all, we recollect the names of God, and there we have our worship. And then we need to respect the name of God. And there we have our wonder. But thirdly, we need to reflect the name of God. Very simply, we take our example from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus modelled that perfect respect. He said to our Father on one occasion, "Abba, Father," when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But another time, in the high priestly prayer, he says this. He says, "Holy Father." And then a few verses later on, he says, "Righteous Father." You see, Jesus knows how to keep that right balance between intimacy and having a proper respect. And so he shows, he gives that perfect modern example. But Jesus also reflected the very character of God himself. He explained the Father. There was one time when Philip, he said to the disciples, "You know, I'm going to leave you." And Philip said to him, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. That will be enough. Show us the Father." And Jesus says to him, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, seeing Jesus was seeing the Heavenly Father as looking in the mirror. We go and we try on clothes and we stand in front of the mirror. We see ourselves. And looking at Jesus was just like looking at the Father, because he was such a complete reflection of the name of God. But I wonder, what about ourselves? What is the witness of our lives? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus applied a title to us. He said that you're a salt of the earth and light of the world. That's what you are. You are light of the world. When you step out of the door, you are light of the world. Jesus said this. He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So when you say, "Hallowed be your name," as you live out your life and you live well in front of God, you give to God a good reputation. It was a reality that in the Roman times, whenever slave masters used to go out into the slave market to try and find slaves, they would look for Christian slaves, because they knew that these were going to be honest slaves, hard-working slaves, slaves that wouldn't slag off people, slaves that would be trustworthy and caring. And of course, they were merely reflecting their God. They were adorning, beautifying the gospel they believed in. We need to be the same. So this morning, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In three ways, we need to understand this. We need to, first of all, recollect the name of God. You can't hallow something that you don't really understand. You need to mind it and understand it. And then, as you do so, as you remember the names of God, that he has revealed and given to us, then that encourages our worship. It gives a foundation for our worship. Secondly, you need to respect the name of God. It was only in the paper this week about that reporter that stood before the Queen and suggested briefly that she might like to take off her tiara because she'd look better. Well, she didn't get a very good response from the Queen on that level. And we need to come with respect, not forget our respect or neglect it. And in that way, it will excite, exude our wonder, just as Moses and the people, as they had that wonder having come through the Red Sea alive. But finally, we need also to reflect. We recollect, we respect, we reflect, like a mirror, the name of God. It's our witness, isn't it? It's our witness. As we take it out, wherever we go, we take out the kingdom of God, either for good or for bad. Let's pray that our witness will not be an exercise in bad and negative publicity for God. So three things. We recollect the name of God. That is our worship. We respect the name of God. That is exciting our wonder. And finally, we reflect the name of God, which entails our witness to God. Hallowed be your name. Amen.